If God enable me this morning, I want to take a very familiar verse of Scripture and show you the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. So please turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. The text of which I speak, very short verse, found in verse 21. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, according to this text, the angel brought a message from the Lord. That's what the gospel is. It's a message from the Lord. A message from the Lord God of heaven and earth. And the gospel message is God's good news. That's what it's a message. It's a message of good news. What is the gospel message? Right here. Jesus Christ shall save his people from their sin. If you're a sinner, that's good news. And what an outline for gospel preaching. Now, the first thing that we see in this message from heaven is that the gospel is concerning Jesus Christ. Paul started his letter to the church at Rome with that same blessed truth. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had afore promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. You miss that, you missed it all. The gospel is concerning his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's come a bit cliche, I suppose, among true believers, but truly the Bible is a hymn, H-I-M, book. It's all about Him from beginning to end. This holy book's about Jesus Christ. The angel said, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Even His name declares who He is. Is Jesus. That means Savior. That means Jehovah is salvation. He is the Anointed One. That's what that name means. He's the Messiah. He is the Christ. You see, Christ is not part of His name. Christ is His title. He's Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And this gospel of good news is concerning Him. This Jesus, who is the Christ, has come for a specific purpose. What is the purpose for which He came? Look at it right here in this short verse we see. He shall save. He shall save. Not He shall try to save. Not He wants to save. And definitely not He's made salvation possible. He shall save. He's going to most definitely save somebody. Jesus Christ is a successful Savior. The gospel, God's message from heaven, proclaims a saving God, a saving substitute, a successful mediator between God and man. You know what a mediator is? It's one who is a go-between. He goes between one party and another, and he mediates. He tries to work out the problem. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between a holy God and sinful man. He's the one mediator, only one. And he's a successful mediator. The God who sent this gospel message is not a God who simply made salvation possible. No, sir. He's a God who saves. The first words out of this messenger of light from heaven is Jesus, Savior. He shall save. The gospel message, for the most part, has been lost in our day. The popular message imagined today to be the gospel is that God the Father loves everybody, and God the Son died for everybody, and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is trying and wanting to save everybody. I'm telling you, that's not so. It's not so. That's not what this God-sent messenger says in our text. He says that Jesus Christ shall save a particular people. Not everybody. But he shall save, what does it say? His people. He's going to save his people. Salvation is not universal. Nowhere in this Bible does it teach that. Men say, well, God so loved the world. He loved all his people in the world. But he doesn't love the world because he turns right around. Eric in John 17:9 says, I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom thou hast given me, my people. That's who I pray for. That's who he died for. He shall save his people. His people. Now listen to me, you think about this now. Common sense will tell you this, but it's going to take a revelation from God to convince you of it. If God loves everybody, and Christ died for everybody, then everybody's going to be saved. Right? Is there any for whom Christ died that will be lost? If God loves everybody, and yet some of those whom he loves will perish, then I have to ask you, what does God's love have to do with salvation? If God loves everybody and yet some are still lost, then the love of God means nothing. If God's love does not secure the salvation of the object in which he sets his affection upon, then his love is worthless. None whom God loves shall nor can be lost. That's to declare God to be a failure. That's to declare that his love is ineffectual. It's ineffective. If Jesus Christ, now think with me, if Jesus Christ died for everybody and yet some of that number are still lost, then the death of Christ doesn't mean a thing. Not a thing. But there will be none in hell for whom Christ died. I can assure you that. If Christ died for all men alike, and yet some are still lost, then Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, he's a complete failure, and he's not able to save anybody. But that's not the case. Jesus shall save his people. Now, men are going to object and say, no, now it doesn't mean that at all. It means that God has made salvation possible to all who believe. Now let me tell you, if that's true, then salvation is obtained and it's accomplished by man's believing and not by God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. If man is enabled to believe, then a work of grace by God has already been done. Yet men will further object and say, no, salvation's by God's grace. I believe that. But men and women must choose, they must decide to accept his grace and believe in order to receive the salvation that he made possible. But God's messenger tells us in our text that Jesus Christ came to be a Savior. He will save. He didn't make it possible. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He shall save his people from their sin. Is that what your Bible says? He shall save his people from their sin. Folks, if a sinner is going to be saved, they're going to be saved from something. This is very important. If a man is drowning and you pull him out of the water before he does, then you saved him from drowning. You saved him from the water. If you carry an unconscious woman out of a burning house, then you saved her from the fire. To be saved, you got to be saved from something. To be a savior, you must save someone from something. Jesus Christ saved his people from their sin. That's the gospel message. Plain, simple, and amazing. And it would be an amazing feat, no doubt, to save a drowning person. And it'd be an amazing accomplishment to pull someone out of a burning building. But to save a sinner from their sin, it's more than amazing. It's more than wonderful. It's more than marvelous, because there's only one man who can do it. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Paul said, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Now, what that simply means is this. Listen to what I'm about to say. That's what Paul's saying. Everyone should bow to this. Everyone should agree with this. Everyone should accept this, because that's what this book in its entirety teaches. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What's he going to save them from? Their sin. That's why Christ came. That's why God sent him. He came into the world to save sinners. Now, I'm going to make a deliberate statement here, and I want you to listen to me. No sinner will ever be saved by somebody telling them that God loves them. No sinner will ever be saved by someone telling them that Christ died for them. I have a friend that I used to be very close to, and time and providence and the purpose of God have separated us. But several years ago, a mutual acquaintance of ours found religion. He didn't come to Christ, but he got religious. You know, there's a big difference. The Jews were religious. The Pharisees were religious, and they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be religious about a lot of things and then not be right. But anyway, this friend, this acquaintance of ours, found religion. He told this friend of mine, he said, you know, God loves you, and Jesus died for you. And he looked at that religious fellow and he said, well, I'm sure sorry about that. The other fellow said, well, why are you sorry? He said, I'm sorry that somebody that I don't believe in loves me and died for me. It seems such a waste. You see, a sinner who is dead, plumb dead, in trespasses and sin, doesn't care if God loves them or not. Could care less. Instead of telling sinners that God loves them and Christ died for them, we need to warn them of the impending doom to come if they don't repent of their sin. Now, John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great prophet who, it says, came to prepare the way of the Lord. And he didn't come saying God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Did he? John didn't preach and proclaim to sinners that Jesus died for their sin and that because of that they needed to make a choice and decide to give him their heart. No, sir. What was his message? You're in Matthew chapter 1. Turn over a page to Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 1. What was John's message? In those days, verse 1, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying what? Repent. Repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was the result of this kind of preaching? It always has the same result, the same effect. When God makes His message effectual to a sinner, look down at verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan. What? Confessing their sins. What was John's message? It wasn't God loves you. It wasn't Christ died for you. It was repent. Repent of your sin. One day as he baptized here at the River Jordan, the Lord Jesus Christ came upon the scene and John the Baptist pointed to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," his people in the world. And at the age of 30 or so, the Lord Jesus Christ left his job as a carpenter and he became the greatest preacher that ever lived. What was his message? Look at chapter 4 here in Matthew. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. What was his message? He began to preach and say, "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark chapter 1, his message was repent and believe. In Luke chapter 13, his message was repent or perish. Now, if a sinner doesn't repent and believe, they will most certainly perish. And our message to the lost is repent, repent of your sin. Believe that Christ died to put them away. For if you don't, you will forever perish. It's not that folks don't understand that. It's folks don't believe it. The problem we have today is that nobody's a sinner. Proclaiming and preaching the gospel is not telling men and women that God has set His affection upon them. That is the assurance of salvation to the believer. Paul, writing to believers, said, "Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." And the child of God goes, "Man, that's my assurance. That's where my comfort, that's where my hope is. Nothing, nothing can separate me from God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's assurance. That's the believer's comfort. That's a blessed truth for those who have already repented and believed. The gospel is the proclamation that Christ came into the world to save sinners. The gospel message is good news for sinners. Do you see that? Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost in sin. He came to seek and save sinners. Remember, Matthew 1, He shall save. He shall save. He didn't come to try to seek and to save. He shall save His people from their sin. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's what Paul said. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. What is the message of the cross? Well, the message of the cross is this. It was the sin of His people that nailed Him to the cross. What put Christ on the cross? Sin. Not His, but the sin of those for whom He died. The message of the cross is even more than that. It's the message that it was sinners who drove the nails in His hands and feet. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he said, "Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Jesus Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God's message to you and to me this morning is repent. Repent. Peter said again in Acts chapter 8, he said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, he said, repent that the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven. Do you remember what Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 6 concerning the thoughts of men's hearts? He said, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Peter said, repent that the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven. Repent means reversal. Repent means to change. Change your ways. Change your thoughts. Change your God. Repent means to turn. To turn from your way to God's way. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. To repent is to turn from our way to God's way. Jesus Christ is the way. To repent is to turn from Satan's lies to God's truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the life, and to repent is to turn from death unto life. And no man cometh to the Father but by Him. Now that's what we're shut up to. No other way to be saved. No other way. It's the only way sinners can be saved. That is the gospel. That is God's message to and for sinners. Look at it again. Matthew chapter 1. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. God the Son condescends from his lofty throne of power, dominion, grace, and love, and he takes upon himself human flesh. God did. Why? He's going to save his people from their sin. I love to say this. The infinite became an infant. That's mind-boggling. He who is, was, and always was, and always will be, became a little baby and was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lay in a manger. Why? Because he came to save his people from their sin. He dwelt on this earth, and his friends were few and his enemies were many. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm telling you, he knew something about affliction. Oh, I think about that. May God enable me to remember that the next time I'm determined to feel sorry for myself and have a little pity party. Truly, our sorrow and our grief in this life are but light affliction compared to his. The Lord Jesus, after a little more than just 3 years of going about and doing all things well, the Lord Jesus is at last delivered into the hands of them that hated him without a cause. He's beaten beyond recognition as a man. The scriptures say that his visage was so marred. It was so marred like none before, and I dare say afterwards, he didn't even resemble a man when they got done with him. And they took that cat of nine tails, which was no less than chips of bone, tied into the end of a whip, and they thrashed his holy back to shreds. Why? Because he's come to save his people from their sin. They mock him, they put a robe on him, they parade him before the people as a spectacle of ridicule, shame, and contempt. And they not only figuratively spit, but literally spit in his face. Why does he allow these things? He's God. He could have called 10,000 angels. They were at his disposal. Why didn't he, Shelley? Because he's come to save his people from their sin. Pilate declares to find no fault in him. Pilate's wife warns to have nothing to do with the condemnation of this just man. Pilate washes his hands and he says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. And if you want him dead, then you see to it. And the people cried, his blood be on us and on our children. We want him dead. Crucify. Well, you know, it's custom that we release a prisoner at the Passover. Now, we've got Barabbas here. He's a murderer. He's no count. He's an habitual felon. He's the kind of guy that you sleep better at night knowing he's locked up. And then we have this man, Jesus. Which one would you like for me to release? Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. What about Christ? Crucify. Why? He's come to save his people from their sin. The testimony of Scripture speaks of that which religious men are so proud of, and I'm speaking of man's free will. Oh, I'm telling you, men will fight you over their free will. We're told that Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. Now, if you want to see something of man's free will, there it is right there. You give man the opportunity, and he'll kill God if he can. That's right. I hear men and women alike say things like, God would never violate man's free will. You better hope he does. You better hope he does. Why? Because your will's in bondage to sin. They take the Lord Jesus Christ then and they parade him and they drag him through the streets of Jerusalem and they make him carry his own cross. After all this, and he's brought to Golgotha's hill, a mount called Calvary, and he's nailed to a cruel cross. Why? His name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. And suffering all the undiluted anguish of hell itself, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a good question for us to consider. Why did God forsake him? You know why. He came to save his people from their sin. That's why. Why has his loving Father forsaken him in this hour of grief, anguish, pain, and death? He's paying the debt, the sin debt of his people. The wages of sin is death, and he's paying that debt. Why is a perfect man, a just man, dying there for the unjust sinner? Why, he's being made sin for them. Being made sin for them that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why Christ is doing for his people what they cannot do for themselves. He's dying, Larry, the just for the unjust. He's dying the just for the unjust that he might bring them to God. And as Christ drinks the full condemnation of that cup which could not pass from his lips, he cries with the last breath that God gives him, it is finished. And he gives up the ghost. For you see, friends, he laid down his life. He gave up the ghost only after this work of redemption was accomplished for his people. He said, it's finished. He's come to save his people from their sin. Now listen, the debt is paid. It's paid. The debtor discharged. Salvation's mine. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sin. It's finished. It's paid. I'm discharged of the debt. The cup of God's wrath is drained dry. nothing left in it. He drank it dry. God's no longer angry with the chosen sinner. He who is angry with the wicked every day, no longer angry. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, came to save His people from their sin, and He shall save His people from their sin. And let me tell you the most amazing thing of all. I'll leave you with this. You think about this. This is the most amazing thing. You want to hear it? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to do this to him. It pleased the Lord to put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to make his soul an offering for sin. And God has seen the travail of his soul, and he's satisfied. Oh, what about that word? God's satisfied. Thou shalt bring forth a son. He's David's son, yet David's Lord. He's the son of man, but he's the son of God. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, Christ, Messiah. Jehovah is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sin.